is the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Now Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It was also called the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. And Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up and he saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" And Jesus said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get just a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was a great deal of grass in the place, and so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When that evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. A lad's lunch. A lad's lunch. I think it's appropriate on this day that we hear a story in our gospel talking about the ministry of a child. Appropriate on this day because we are, in a way, celebrating our ministry with children today as we give thanks for Brittany's ministry with us. Wherever she went, there she is. She had to go sit by Nathan, I see. As we give thanks for her ministry with us these last 3 years, and as a volunteer with our CYF ministries before that, we are thinking about the ministry that we provide to children, for children, with children, and now the ministry of children. This story from the gospel is pretty staggering to imagine. It's just one boy's lunch, and 5,000 people, 5,000 people plus some more, some women and children besides, 5,000 plus some, being fed with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's really staggering to imagine. Now, some of us have pretty good imaginations, but a lot of us are pretty skeptical. Pretty skeptical as we are in these days that we know so much about the world that the people in Scripture times didn't know. There were a lot of things that seemed miraculous to people in the times of Scripture, for which we now have explanations. Things that were miraculous as the dawn coming in the morning, as the sun setting at night, as miraculous as the weather patterns, as miraculous as the pathways of disease and health. Things that we have come to understand more about as our scientific minds have been able to understand things like weather systems, the orbit of planets around the sun, germ theory, the importance of things like washing your hands or staying away from other people when you've got an illness that spreads through the air. We know so much about the laws of nature that the people in Scripture didn't know about. Because let's be honest, the laws of nature that we discover through science, they're not written about in Scripture. We don't get the law of gravity highlighted out in Scripture. We don't get the theory of relativity outlined in Scripture. There's no E equals MC squared written in the book of Einstein. That's not in our Scripture. Our Scripture tells us other stories about people before these discoveries. But though we know so much about the laws of nature, and we understand so much that perhaps those people in this time did not, we can get skeptical sometimes of these miracles. How scientifically could Jesus have walked on water? How could this 5 loaves and 2 fish have actually fed these 5,000 plus people? It's easy to let our discoveries rule out the possibility of miracles. But let us not do that for a moment this time. And let us just open our minds to the possibility of a miraculous power in God. Because today we live in a day and an age of miracles. Miracles, things that happen that would seem miraculous to people who were living only 50 years ago, let alone 100 years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago. 50 years ago, people could never have imagined having the power in our pockets to call anybody wherever they are on the entire planet, having access to the entirety of human information in our palm of our hand. We never would have imagined 50 years ago the discoveries that have been made into science and genomics, how we have unraveled the human genome and understand more about how our bodies come to be the bodies that they are than we ever have before. People 50 years ago, 100 years ago, they could never have imagined our daily life in these days. So let us be careful not to rule out miraculous things, because we live in an age of miraculous things, and sometimes seeing them so much can make us a little jaded. We forget how special they are. Even seeing the flight of a butterfly can strike us as miraculous again. And let us especially not rule out the power of miracles when Jesus is concerned. Now, Jesus, his primary miracle is the miracle of salvation. Amen? Now, salvation is the purpose of Jesus. Salvation is a word we hear a lot about. And what is salvation for? What is this work of salvation there to do? What is salvation concerned with? Salvation, especially the salvation of Jesus, is intended to make people whole. It's not just a spiritual salvation in a bygone day far away, but Jesus is concerned not just with that spiritual salvation, but also with physical salvation and political salvation and the salvation of the social welfare of people. It is a whole salvation. Jesus is concerned with the whole of a person and the whole of people. And so this morning when Jesus goes to show people a sign of this salvation work that he is up to, he is concerned not just with feeding their spirits, but also with feeding their bodies. If a person is to be redeemed in Jesus' eye, it's not just a redemption of the soul, but a redemption of the entire person. That means a redemption of their bodies, a care and attending to the needs of their bellies. It means also a redemption of the whole person. So we cannot rule out the redemption of the social order either. You have to be concerned not just about your spirit, but also about the persons that are around the person that you're saving. It's not just concern about the person's spirit, but also concern about the neighborhood where that person's children live. It's not just concern about one's spirit or the state of one's soul, but also concern about the people who will govern the community that this person lives in, the nation that this person abides in. It's not just the spiritual welfare that Jesus is concerned with. It is the whole person. And so, concerned with the whole person, Jesus looks out on this crowd of people who are hungry. Hungering in spirit, absolutely. Hungering in body for health. They're coming because they've seen him do miraculous things for those who are sick. Yes, Jesus is going to be working and doing some healing, providing some health care to everyone today. But he's also concerned with what are they going to eat? How are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? Now, Jesus' disciples say to this concern, this seems maybe too big now. We can save souls, Jesus, but I don't know if we can feed people. Jesus hears the words come from his disciples' lips. Where are we going to get the money? How are we going to pay to have all of these people fed? Now, God knows your needs. God knows whatever your needs and my needs may be. And God isn't in the business of letting those needs go unheard. God isn't in the business of acquiescing to a disparaging report, to a difficult circumstance. God isn't in the business of being bowed down to something that seems impossible. And the Son of God takes these words from Jesus' disciples. He takes these words that would say, "We can't do that, Jesus." And he comes back with a, "Oh, yes, you can." Look out at the crowd. They take a second look. They find a little more than they found the first time, which is a start. The first time they looked out the crowd, they just saw hungry people and mouths to feed and how much it was going to cost to feed each of them just a little bit. The second time they looked out at the crowd, they saw a young boy, a lad, with a lunch. Just one little boy with his lunch. Little boy with these 5 loaves and 2 fishes that he stuck in his lunch sack for the day, packing for his trip. Who never knew when he packed his lunch that morning, when his mom or dad put those loaves and those fish in that picnic basket for him, that that little act of bringing along a lunch to this gathering would catapult him into history. Now, there were other children there hearing the words of Jesus, and they didn't bring their lunch along. We don't hear about them. We don't hear about the adults preparing. We just hear about this young child who was ready. He didn't have much. He didn't have a whole lot, especially not for a need so big. But when Jesus asked him for what he had, he turned it over. Anybody could have had that lunch, but only one brought it that day. Just a boy. And it didn't seem like much. It didn't seem like much. Maybe Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, when he said, "We've got a boy here, he's just got 5 loaves and 2 fish, he meant to say that as a way of enumerating to Jesus the hopelessness of the situation. Jesus looked at that situation, which the disciples may have seen as hopeless, and said, no, this isn't hopeless. This is a starting place. Because it doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter what you have, as long as it's a starting point for Jesus. So Jesus started at the starting point. Started with that little lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And with those little gifts, he fed the hunger of thousands. What I have as a single person may not seem like much in the grand scope of the problems that our world faces. It may not seem like enough to do the saving work for the whole person, to not just tend to the spirit of another, but also to tend to the needs of their body, to their health and their welfare, to the social order in which they find themselves, to the neighborhood in which they live, to the government under which they live. It may not seem like much. We may seem very, very small in the scope of the grand problems that we face. But while what I have may not seem like much, I tell you, I want to have it when Jesus needs it. I want to turn it over when Jesus asks for it. I want to be ready for that moment so that Jesus can have a starting place. I want to make sure and pack my lunch. And I want you to be sure and pack yours too. It may not seem like much, this small little deed of preparation, but I want my life to be a lad's lunch. You know, most of the great things that we have today started on something small, started just on a lad's lunch. This church community started with a pastor knocking on doors in the neighborhood. Not much. Great hospitals started on the mission of Christian people seeking to be a place of healing in their community. It didn't seem like much at the time. And vaccines for a disease that ravages the world, and the understanding to be able to make those vaccines using the knowledge of genomic science started with just one scientist studying his peas and wondering about hereditary traits. It doesn't take much for Jesus to get started, but it takes something. We may not be able to sing like angels or preach like Paul, but you can help somebody who shows up at your door in a time of need. You can help somebody in your neighborhood. You can help somebody in your apartment building. You can help somebody on your block with just that small little starting point of need. And when you do, I want you to remember that what you have to give might be very, very small. But when Jesus is concerned, let's just give over what it is and say, take what I have, Jesus. Take what I have and use it in your service. And let the miracles begin. Amen.